This is the Dean Show.
Welcome, guys. How you doing? This is what we were giving out today, the Quran. And I encourage everyone, all the not yet Muslims, even the Muslims who haven't opened up the Quran, we have it here in English. And this is something, tell us, I'm here with Sheikh Abdullah. What kind of impact did this have on your life, this book?
Oh, this had a huge impact on my life, mashallah. I mean, really realizing, I mean, like my main concern was when becoming Muslim, if God was telling me how to live my life, I wanted to know. If there was a manual and he was telling me, do this, do that, or telling me more about myself on things that I knew but really didn't know in totality, and telling me my reality of this life and what's going to happen after, I wanted to know about it. So that's the impact it had on me, really.
Tell us now, for newcomers to the religion, even some who are the old timers, yeah, us picking up this book, you're someone who is an academic, you had a formal education in this deen, in Islam, but now you have nowadays people picking up the book and making up, or we want to prevent people from picking up the book and kind of making their own.
Right, yeah.
There's some things in here that are just straightforward, but yeah, you can go deeper.
Exactly.
You know, like, Kul Huwallahu Ahad, say God is one, the absolute, the eternal. It's pretty straightforward, but you can go even deeper than that. But some people pick up the Quran and then they get into some areas and it becomes kind of dangerous, can you say? So
right,
tell us, you know, to prevent something like that, what is the proper way that the Quran is interpreted, mm-hmm, so people can prevent making these huge blunders.
That's a real good question. SubhanAllah, it's more of like how to approach the Quran. Because many times, you know, we think that we can just give the non-Muslim the Quran and say, read it and leave them to read it, which is good in essence, but there are going to be some verses that may seem contradictory. And that requires further education, further seeking consultation from people of knowledge that have studied the text itself. And what you're alluding to generally is the issue of interpretation. Interpretation, as we know, the word text comes from context, right? So there's a context to the text that you read, right? So قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, it says قُلْ, say that Allah is one. So it was definitely Allah telling the Prophet ﷺ to say that. But the generality of Allah being one is something that's paramount to the religion of Islam. So there are verses that are very clear cut, straight to the point. There's no room even for interpretation. And there are some verses that have a heavy context to it that would require one to look at the history. What was the reason for it being revealed? What is the meaning of the word in Arabic? How do we interpret that word that coincides with the spirit of the religion, that may coincide with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and blessings be upon him? So not every verse is just clear cut, yes, it means that, and that's it, and I'm going to practice my religion. Therefore, there's a sunnah to show a proper interpretation of it. And if there are some verses that may require a certain practice that may not be in the sunnah, it requires scholarship. And that process in and of itself is in the Quran. So when we see in the beginning of the chapter of Imran, it talks about that there are scholars that understand some verses and some of them may be ambiguous. For the ambiguous verses, you go to the people of knowledge to find out their process of interpretation. And those scholars are the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, the people that were around him, as we may know, like the disciples, the companions, and then the generations that followed them, the three generations primarily that followed them. Their interpretation is an interpretive method that has a chain of narration that goes back to the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him.
If someone says, why would God Almighty have some verses in there that are ambiguous, is that what you're referring to, the ayah where God Almighty is saying there are verses in here that are clear to the point and some are ambiguous?
Yes, sir.
If someone says, why would God have ambiguous verses? Why would he do that?
Well, see, the thing is, it's ambiguous from our perspective, right? The ambiguity is not with God, but it's God answering a question. It's God giving an answer to a situation the Prophet ﷺ encountered, right? So that requires some investigation from the person that wants to study it. So it just requires some investigation. And upon that investigation, they would arrive and say, oh, that is the reason that has been revealed as such.
Mm-hmm. Can you make an example? Like, let's say someone picks up the Constitution or any kind of book. Now, some things, we cannot equate anything like with the Quran, but let's say you get into finance, Not everybody's a finance expert and has that in the Quran, like inheritance, right? You need an expert in that area. There are other things in the Quran that you need to go to someone who spent and dedicated their life in this area to be able to explain that. Not just any layman can pick up, the same way you can't just pick up, you know, the Constitution. Some things you might understand, but you need someone who's an expert in this area that can go ahead and explain it.
Right. Definitely, definitely.
Within we make that example so people can understand?
No, definitely. When in any type of ancient manuscript, there may be some linguistic nuances that are important for someone to further dip into, whether it's linguistic, whether it's contextual. So in the Quran, it's all of them. So finding out which one, is it linguistic when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like when he says in the Quran, لَا تَقُلُوا رِبَا أَضْعَافًا مُضَعَافًا. Do not eat riba, do not consume riba. Why does Allah say تَأْكُل as opposed to تَأْخُذ? تَأْخُذ means to take. تَأْكُل means to eat. So why did Allah say eat here? Why did Allah say أَضْعَافًا مُضَعَافًا? He says مُضَعَافًا like more than one time or exponential amount of times. Why did he mention that? To show the danger and the wretchedness of interest. Right. Even when we look at the word riba, means to increase. But he uses that word even when talking about vegetation, when talking about the seed. Right. He's talking about it swells and it increases. So all of that has a linguistic implication behind it, which further enables one to give a ruling, whether permissible or impermissible, or further enables one to show the wretchedness of something. Mm-hmm. So that has a linguistic element behind it.
Yeah, a couple more points. Yeah. Can you give us a couple examples we were talking about earlier? One of them, and I'll mention one more, we'll conclude. So this can really hit home with many people who again, might open up the Quran and they see and hear that, oh, it talks about intoxicants, but then you get hit with this a lot. Well, weed, marijuana is not like alcohol. So this would be a correct or incorrect way of interpreting the Quran.
Right.
For that person to go ahead and say, what are the things that you had mentioned?
I mean, I remember when I first came Muslim, a guy was like, you know, weed is from the earth, so it's allowed. We can smoke it. Right? And Allah says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. He is the one that's created everything on this earth for you.
Logically, it's making sense what he's saying somewhere.
Right. Lekum means for you. Mean that it's for you to indulge and embark upon. You can use it.
So okay? Why can't I smoke dope then?
Why can't I smoke dope? Why can't I get water and pour it on my cell phone? Or why can't I put a blow dryer into the water while I'm taking a shower? I mean, there are certain things that, yes, it's there, but you have to use it appropriately for that which benefits you and what you call the maqasa shira, which fulfills an Islamic objective. Mm-hmm. Right? So when one smokes weed for no medical purposes, it does not fulfill an Islamic objective of maintaining the health and maintaining ultimately the religion, because one will be intoxicated. And intoxication is talked about in the Quran in terms of liquor. And liquor is impermissible. And this process is what we call qiyas, an analogy. Mm-hmm. See, that process is a scholastic process. If one doesn't study that, they may say, okay, smoking weed is permissible. Taking, you know, handlebars or ecstasy is permissible because Allah has created it, so I'm indulging upon it, I'm using it. Well, that indulgence, how is it permissible? Does it have parameters or does it not? So that's where this comes into play, of looking into this text and seeing how we properly apply those verses, those possibly ambiguous verses. And another thing, something may be ambiguous to you, but not ambiguous to me. Why is it not ambiguous to me anymore? Because I've studied it. It's ambiguous to you because you haven't studied it. You just read it and took it for face value and just went along with it. But when you look, maybe flip a couple of pages or ask a question, you realize that you were thinking total opposite of it.
And this goes with our topic of proper interpretation, giving the Quran its right. It has a right now that you come at it with a sincere heart, not just that, but you come at it with knowledge. You come at it interpreting the way it's meant to be interpreted.
Right, exactly. So interpretation itself has its parameters. Because some can say, okay, your interpretation is based off of your experience. You came from a rough background and your interpretation is to be rough with non-Muslims. Your interpretation is to be rough. My interpretation is to be easy with Muslims or with non-Muslims. That's because of your background, even your personality, your psychology will cause you to interpret it in a way that befits or what you think is befitting to Islam. Right? I remember I gave a handshake to a brother and he was like, I shook him. He said, brother, in Islam, we're soft, akhi. You know, the Prophet said there's not softness in anything except that it perfects it. And he was trying to say that, bro, you can't shake hands hard, man. Why are you being so hard on the people? I said, that's because, you know, he was in a mood of being soft, being easy. But then, you know, there's other portions of Islam where it speaks about manhood. It speaks about being the protector. It speaks about being honorable, right? Islam covers both of those angles and aspects. But for you to interpret it without any process or method that has been sanctioned, that's where it can be problematic. Because if we say interpretation is open for anyone, we will have another sect, as we see with even ISIS right now, right? We see with even people saying that homosexuality in Islam is okay, it's valid. No, we don't say that homosexuality is allowed in Islam. But can someone be a Muslim homosexual? Yes. We don't say because he's homosexual, he's outside the fold of Islam. No, we say that it's a major sin, but we don't say that they are not Muslim, right? So if someone says homosexuality is okay, not wearing hijab as a Muslim woman, I say it's okay Islamically, that's where we have a problem. Where do you say it's okay not to wear a hijab? Where's your proof in Islam? She'll bring a hadith or she'll bring, you know, a verse in the Quran, and then she'll interpret it a certain way. That's where we really look at, okay, your method of interpretation, is it something that is sanctioned? Like I mentioned before, this may be quite controversial, you know, but Allah mentions in the Quran, when he talks about the Prophet he talked about marriage. He said, "Fankihu ma taaba lakum min an-nisa mathna wa thulatha wa ruba'." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about marry from women 2, 3, or 4. How many does it add up to be?
9.
So someone may say, well, we can marry 9 in Islam. The Prophet had 9 during his lifetime, right? So we can marry 9, and we're supposed to follow the Sunnah. Where did you get that? Yeah, he read open the Quran. Allah says it very clearly. Mathna wa thulatha wa ruba. Wa means and. It can mean and, or it can mean or. Or it can mean other than. If you don't study the method of interpretation, you may come out and say it's okay to marry 9. But when we look in the Sunnah of the Prophet, that's not the case. So interpretation does have a scholastic process. If one does not understand that scholastic process, they will use their intellect to interpret authoritative text. And that's where a lot of problems have arisen in Islam.
You brought this point up, and we'll finish with this. It's very interesting about the having multiple families. Is this opinion, are they both valid? Is this where you have the example of the interpretation being something that both are within the realm of proper interpretation, where one is saying that the preferable is that you have up to, you not one, but more than one, 2, 3, or 4, that you have more families. And the other interpretation is saying that, no, one is preferable. Which one when you have two different interpretations?
Very, very good question, man. Yeah, man. No, when it comes to interpretation, the validity of interpretation, that's where we have to look at. What method did he use to interpret it like that? So someone would say, wa means and therefore it's okay. So if we would just look at the Quran and say, wow, that means you can marry 9. We have to stop and say, okay, what have other scholars said about this, right? If someone uses a hadith that's authentic, that totally goes against the position of 9, we say, okay, 9 is not, you know. If we see the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had 9, but in the hadith he mentions only 4, not to go beyond that, right? We say, okay, we leave the 9. That was specifically for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? That's where we have to go through this academic rigor, and that's what's called ijtihad, and that's academic exertion. So if someone was to say, okay, you know, for instance, you know, when it comes to seeing the person that you want to propose to, there are differences of opinion on what you can see and what you cannot. Now, is his interpretation valid? That's where we have to see where he's come from. What exactly did he use to say that? And that's his method of interpretation. Is it valid or not? And it depends on the issue and what he uses to validate that opinion.
As you guys can see, this is a very vast topic. We just gave you a little bit of a taste, getting you a little bit wet in the water. Tell us if people want to go deeper into this. How can they go ahead and
You got resources? www.denshow.com. Go to the Dean Show. No, I mean, again, if we want to study anything, you know, you have to do exactly that. You have to study. You have to go to the people of knowledge. You know, not to say that this is a religion of you know, the people of knowledge. You can never be one. It's a certain nationality. No. I remember when I first was coming into Islam and I was not a Muslim. I walked into the masjid with my San Diego Chargers jersey, man, and, you know, just came from the studio. And the guy, the imam, he said, look, you can be better than me. I'll never forget this. He said, you can be better than me. He said, it's about knowledge. Knowledge is what increases your nobility in front of Allah and amongst the people. He said, it doesn't matter where you're from, nationality. That's totally irrelevant. Same thing. With knowledge of Islam, if we want to go 4 years, 10 years to get a PhD in psychology, PhD to become a doctor, to become a lawyer, to become anything, we have academic rigor in order to even be considered to get those letters behind our name. Why Islam, the most noble of any academic structure, any academic knowledge, Islam, it comes from God. Why is it that we feel that we can just go online, press click, and go to share Google and think that we can answer the questions to save the world? It's the most noble of knowledge. They say, Sharaf al-Anbi, Sharaf al-Ma'lum. They said the nobility of a knowledge depends on the nobility of what you are studying. So if we are studying about Allah and what He's telling us in life via Quran, via Sunnah, via everything else that branches from that, from fiqh, hadith, all those are sciences. If we're studying that, we have to do exactly that, is study. And it's not going to be over a year. It's not going to be over a seminar. It's going to be over years on end, right? And then I'll end with the statement of Imam Az-Zuhri, who was a scholar of Imam Malik, or the four madhhabs, the Maliki madhhab. He was his scholar. He said, "Man rama al ilmi jumla, dhahaba anhu al jumla." He said, whoever comes upon him and arrives to knowledge all at one time, it'll leave him all at one time. Verily, knowledge comes with hadith and hadith and, oh, one hadith, another hadith, gradual, day and night, day and night. So that requires passion, perseverance, discipline, and most of all, tawfiq and ikhlas.
You have a website for new Muslims? They can
get it's a website.
The basics of Islam?
Yeah, alhamdulillah. It's called New U, K-N-E-W, letter U, www.knew.org.
So people, they have the basics of Islam there?
Yeah, alhamdulillah, we're working on some other classes, have like the 10 hadith that every new Muslim should know, the 10 ayat that every new Muslim should know. What is an ayat? What is hadith? Have seminars for people that want to learn how to teach new Muslims. We have some called Iman Plan Seminar. It's a book that I wrote about 5 years ago, talking about the conditions of Layla al-Allah. Some of the scholars mentioned there are 7 conditions, right? Tahara and Salah, how does one purify themselves? The bare bone, you know, an introduction, the last chapter is introduction to Quran and Sunnah. What is Quran and what does it mean in my life? What is my responsibility? And what does Sunnah mean? And I give an example of a hadith and the relevance of hadith in life.
Thank you, Shay. Thank you for being with us. Learning, growing every day. Don't stay at the white belt. Keep growing. Keep learning. Keep expanding your mind. We'll see you next time. Subscribe if you haven't already here at The Dean Show to get our shows every week. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Please subscribe to The Dean Show. Follow us on our official Facebook and Twitter pages in the links below. Please also help support The Dean Show by making a donation in the link below.